That's who we're here to worship this morning. As we get into God's Word this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to open it up this morning. Lord, I pray that as we talk about taking our faith and living it out from the inside out, that you would give us the ability to do that, the strength and the perseverance to do it, and that we would be clay in your hands, God, that you would mold us and shape us to be more like you every single day of our lives. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are getting back into our series on the book of Romans. As you know, we took some time off during Christmas and the New Year's holiday, and now we're jumping back in. We've been studying the last five chapters of the book of Romans entitled Faith from the Inside Out. And today I want to talk about this, doing right when wronged. All right? Well, that we would do right when we are wronged. That is one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. If you have been walking with the Lord for a while, you know one of the most difficult things to do is when somebody wrongs you, that you do the right thing, that you do what God has called you to do. We've been talking about the book of Romans as we've been in this series, and we've been focusing on those last five chapters, just to review a little bit, the theology of applying our faith, living out the gospel, service to God, in light of everything God has done for us, that we are justified by faith alone. How are we then to live? That was that old Francis Schaeffer question. How then should we live in light of what Jesus has done for us? Remember, we began the series by looking at this verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. If you want to know why you feel so differently than the world feels, why you think so differently than the world thinks, is because you are being transformed by the power of God. God is doing a construction project in your life. The word transform, we looked at it about probably 2-3 months ago now. It's the word metamorphose. It's where we get the English word metamorphosis from, a radical change. We are radically different than the world. It's no wonder the world looks at us and they'll call us crazy and they'll put all kinds of labels on us because we believe in this almighty being called God. And he created the universe and he created us and he stamped his image upon us and he sent his son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. And in light of that, we take the necessary next step. Our creed becomes our conduct. Our doctrine becomes our duty. The principles of God's word that we see in Romans 1-11 become the practice that we live out. Our beliefs now inform our behavior. It doesn't make sense to come into contact with Christ and remain unchanged. Once you come into contact with the awesome person of Jesus Christ, he can do nothing else but change us, be more like him, to change our attitudes. That's why we're to do this. We're to do right when we are wrong. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus has called us to be like as Christians. So I'd love you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. As we do that, we really need to read the verse before verse 19 to get a kind of the context of what it says here in Romans 12, 19. It says this in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live what? Peaceably with all. He recognizes that there are times that you can be the most godly person on earth. And there will still be people that will hate you. There will be people that will be in conflict with you. But as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. May you not be the one who is causing the offense. May you not be the person that is causing hardship and conflict in relationships because of your ungodly actions. That's the point here. Live a godly life. If that causes conflict with ungodly people because you follow Christ, so be it. But you don't want to be the person wronging others, lying about others, cheating others. Because God has called us to a different life. And the bottom line for today's sermon is this. God calls us to trust Him when we feel wronged or violated by others. Our conviction stems from the belief that God is a much better justice maker than any human. Therefore, vengeance belongs to God alone. So let's read from verse 19. It says this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Exactly. That's the challenge, isn't it? Challenge, isn't it, my friends? To respond to evil with good. I'm like you. I know there have been times in my life that has been very difficult. And the temptation is there. My flesh wants to rise up and my flesh wants revenge. But God is changing us by His power. He does not want us to seek revenge. I define revenge as this, to inflict pain or injury deliberately and maliciously in return for injury, pain, or evil received. Your desire to get back at someone, to get even for an injury or pain or evil that you've received from somebody else. That's what revenge is all about. Have you heard of the Hatfields versus McCoys? Have you heard about that? One of the longest family, inter-family feuds that have been going on in our country. The Hatfields and McCoys. And people wondered, how did this all start? This feud that's been going on in West Virginia for generations between the Hatfields and the McCoys. Well, I did some research and apparently it all began because one of the families accused the other families of stealing a pig. And as a result of that one act, as many as 15, 16 family members of the Hatfields and McCoys have been murdered over the generations, acts of evil toward one another. And when we hear stories like this, we realize the wisdom of the Word of God. Because what stops a feud like that? What stops a feud like that from constantly continuing? It's following the Word of God. It's following the principles of the Word of God. Now you might say, well, Mel, what about the principle an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What about that principle? Doesn't that still exist? Well, we should not seek retribution. And there's that eye, right? For personal slights. Enforcing an eye for an eye is the magistrate's job. Forgiving our enemies is ours. I like how that was put. So I put that picture up there. See, in the Old Testament, it does say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But what that did was that limited the extent to which a person could seek retribution. Until that verse was in place, if somebody lost an eye because of the actions of another, that person would say, I'm going to kill you because you caused me to lose an eye. And the Bible came and said, no. The punishment must meet the crime. It limited the retribution. It limited the punishment. It has to be fair. And that principle has been used in justice systems around the world. So in justice, that principle still exists. If, for example, someone caused your house to burn down, we've experienced that in our community, haven't we? If someone purposely caused your house, there should be retribution for that. That's the magistrate's job to make sure that that happens. But what Jesus said in Matthew 5:38 is this. You have heard the law that says the punishment that must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side. See, what Romans is talking about here is on a personal level. Not to seek revenge against another person that has wronged you. The government will do its job. And actually in chapter 13 of Romans, we will see that principle. Paul will talk about that. That's the job of the government, to make sure that justice is implemented. But on a personal level, we are not to seek revenge. So here's the first thing I want to challenge you with when you're wronged. Trust God to implement justice in your personal life. Trust God to implement justice in your personal life. If you are wronged by someone, and maybe right now, one of you are feeling, you're feeling the hurt of being wronged. You're feeling the hurt of an injustice against you. And I want to tell you, I know what the Word of God says. It says, never avenge yourself. Trust God to implement justice in your personal life. Like our bottom line said, I believe with all my heart, God is a much better justice maker than I am. God is a justice maker in perfection. He knows exactly how to do it. So when we contemplate this verse, Romans 12:19, we need to remember this. Never means what? Never. Never means never. And I've had Christians say to me, well, Mel, this hurt is so bad, I have to get back at this person. I have to, in essence, get even. But never, my friends, means never. Never take revenge. Never go after revenge in your life. Now, let me say some qualifications that Scripture clearly states as a qualifying to taking revenge. This is one thing we have to remember. Confronting, if possible, in a biblical way is the right option. If someone wrongs you, there is a plan in God's Word to confront that. Right? If someone's wronging you, if someone's doing things to you that are hurtful, there's a biblical way to confront that. So revenge does not mean that you can't confront the wrong, right? Remember that. It doesn't mean that you can't confront what's happening. It doesn't mean that you can't take a stand for justice. It simply means you can't do an evil act in return. That's when we can say with conviction, two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. Two wrongs do not make a right. That's what Scripture is saying. In Matthew 18, it says this, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So the principle is, when somebody wrongs you, you're not seeking revenge. You're going to that brother or sister and confronting it in love. By the way, always pray for that, right? Never confront in anger. Never confront in wrath. Always confront in love. That's a great principle for marriages, by the way. Never confront in fury and wrath and anger. Always ask God to give you what all of us should have at all times, the ability to speak the truth in love. And if we're not there yet, we need to pray to God to give it to us. Great principle of marriage. Never confront in wrath or anger. Confront in love. But still confront. Stand up for the truth. Now, if the hurt continues after confronting that person, then Scripture has an answer for that as well, the next verse. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the next time it's confronted, you take another person or two other people in love and confront the situation. Because it still has not stopped. Now that's just common sense, right? You'd say, of course, that, you know, the Word makes such common sense. I went to the person one-on-one, it hasn't stopped. Now I take another person for accountability. Please, this has to stop. If that doesn't work, Scripture is very clear what needs to be done. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So then a church leader or leaders will come with you and confront that person in that issue. Always done in love, right? The goal is always, my friends, restoration. It's a goal to see whatever is being done to that person that's wronging that person, for that action to stop and for there to be restoration. Love is always the motivation for that confrontation. Love is always the motivation. And the second thing we need to remember is this. Humility, not pride, is the attitude. When you go to confront someone, another great principle of marriage, by the way, is to realize that as frustrated as you might be about your spouse, you do things that are wrong in the marriage as well. You disappoint as well. So you go in humility and confront, not in pride. I know I have my own issues, but this is hurting me. This action is wronging me. We need to work it out and make it stop. Humility, not pride, is the attitude. And then forgiveness and restoration are the goals. Forgiveness and restoration are the goals. See, that's what Jesus meant when he said not to condemn. Not to condemn. Not to condemn in judgment. This condemning judgment we're not to do. Do not judge lest ye be judged. Don't condemn others. We're not going into this confrontation to condemn the person. The goal is for forgiveness and restoration. And ultimately, when that happens, Christ is the one who is glorified. And the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross is realized. Because we as a body of Christ now are doing what the Word of God says. So confronting, if possible, is the right option. It's always the right option. Now, there are times I've met people that have been wronged by someone who's died. They're not alive anymore. So confronting is no longer an option. Then you move into the category of, God, give me a forgiving heart. Help me to forgive this person that has wronged me. Now, here's another thing we need to remember. Taking to court is not forbidden. If, for example, now it is forbidden between who? What type of people? Believers against believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. The Bible's very clear. You should never take another Christian to court. But let's say I have someone that I hired to do an addition to my house. And I find out after making the last payment for that addition that he didn't do the work properly. He didn't follow local codes and the building, the addition wasn't made properly. If that person refuses to take action to correct it, I have the option as a Christian to take that company that was supposed to do that work but didn't do it to court, unless that person is a Christian. Then church mediation is what the Bible tells us we should do. That we should go to leaders in the church, sit down and work this matter out so that both sides can be fairly heard and a decision made. But never avenging yourself doesn't mean you can't stand up for the right. Doesn't mean you can't stand up when you've been violated or cheated. What it does mean is you can't do another evil act against that person to get even. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a doormat that people can walk all over you. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is clearly saying, never do an evil act to someone if they do an evil act to you. Here's another thing we need to remember about revenge. Setting up boundaries is a healthy part of any response to wrongs. Setting up boundaries. I know this is true in my marriage. You know, if I'm coming home late for dinner every day during the week and my wife says, honey, we're all waiting for you here at dinner, and you said you'd be home at 5:30 and you're not. Okay, you know what? I will make this commitment. If I'm late, I will call you and let you know. But if I say I'm going to be home at 5:30, I'm going to be home at 5:30 unless an emergency comes up. That's a boundary, right? That's a boundary that I've placed on myself to avoid that wrong again against my wife and my family. Those are healthy. Those are healthy things to do in relationships and marriages and in every relationship in which you feel violated. Setting up boundaries is a healthy option. But here's the key. Acting Christ-like should always be our only option. In setting up boundaries, we do it in a Christ-like way. In taking someone to court who's violated us and hasn't come through with what they've promised, that's done in a Christ-like way. We're not doing it in anger, in wrath, or in hate. We're doing it in a Christ-like spirit. And that's so important. And then I would encourage you, identifying the destructive destination of endless wrongs is incredibly wise. Like the Hatfields and McCoys. If the Hatfields had known that starting this feud over this pig would end up to many family members being murdered, they probably would realize, let the pig go. Give the guy two pigs. How destructive has it been over these generations in this feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys? If we see the destructive destination of endless wrongs in an unforgiving cycle, we would realize how wise the Word of God is. See, we need to break the cycle of vengeance. What happens is you're wronged. And then feelings of anger and getting even rise up within you. The old nature is coming back. I'm going to get even. And you commit an act of revenge, and others ultimately get dragged into the conflict. That always happens. Others get dragged in, like the whole Hatfield family, the whole McCoy family. They're dragged into it. And the wrongs multiply now. They just continue to multiply. What stops that cycle? Because what happens is then somebody's going to get even again. And the acts of revenge just continue and more people are hurt. And in the case of the Hatfields versus McCoys, more and more people die. How do you break the cycle? It's a godly response. It's what the Word of God says. The wisdom of the Word of God is awesome. Never avenge yourselves. You only will continue the cycle of evil acts towards one another. It will only get worse. And by the way, God is not glorified by that. People will say, oh, you call yourself a Christian. And when you're wrong, you get even. That's not what a Christian does. Then we move on in the text, verse 20, it says this: to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, it's bad enough that you can't get even, amen? But then you have to be nice to this person. You have to be nice to the person that's hurt you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, here's an interesting phrase in the Bible, you will heap burning coals on his head. See, the principle is this: see opportunities in hurtful times for you to be a powerful witness, a powerful testimony for God. Here's your opportunity. When you are wronged, hey, your pig's been stolen, Mr. Hatfield. This is a great opportunity for you to rise up and say, you know what, I forgive you, brother, and you can have that pig. And I'll kill one of mine and we'll have a dinner together. To be that kind of testimony, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That is, I know it's so countercultural. It's so counter our evil, sinful nature that it's a struggle, but it's what God has called us to do. See, I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? It says this in the love chapter. Love keeps no record of being wrong, right? Keeps no record of being wrong. In fact, that's what was meant when Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if someone wrongs me, should I forgive them 7 times? And we all know the answer by Jesus, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter, don't even keep count. That's the point of the 70 times 7. Don't even keep count. And what motivates us in that forgiveness cycle is this, that we have been forgiven everything by God. And we still continue to sin against the Lord, but all of it's still forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I know it's hard. You're thinking of people that you have been angry with for so long. You think of people who've so wronged you. But you know that anger and that bitterness and that unforgiveness, and it's been said about anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, it's the only poison you drink yourself, right? Because it only hurts you. That anger and bitterness and unforgiveness inside of you only hurts you. And there have been studies done, study after study, about the negative impact physically on people who do not forgive. The negative impact physically on those who do not love, but instead hold anger and bitterness in their hearts. Well, this whole concept of heaping burning coals on their head, what is that all about? Well, what happens here, and I'll give you a quote from one of the commentators I wrote. Paul's quoting from Solomon's words. In Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, basically the same words, except Proverbs adds this statement, and the Lord will reward you if you do this. The Lord will reward you. See, it says this, but a Christian being kind to an enemy, the enemy would or should rightly experience such conviction and shame for his unjust hatred or maltreatment of the Christian. They may not show it. They may not say it, but when they go to bed at night, they're having these heaping burning coals on their head, reminding them, I am acting in such an evil way towards this Christian, and he or she is simply being nice back to me. It's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, a sign of coming judgment if you don't repent. Because those heaping burning coals on your head are a reminder of the kind of judgment that is coming. So, as believers, we need to realize that, like Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, hey, if I'm wrong, I want to make sure that I glorify God. I'll take the wrong if I glorify God in my actions. Rather than damage the reputation of Christ, I would rather be wronged. It's a powerful principle in the book of 1 Corinthians. I would rather be wrong than damage the reputation of Christ. Then he goes on and says this, realize that following God's plan is the only way to become a victor, not a victim. What does it say here? Do not be overcome by what? Evil. How do you become overcome by evil? By you responding in evil. That means you have lost. You become a victim. You are now responding in evil. And the cycle of revenge and evil actions just continues in your life. Because that person that you've now gotten even with thinks they've got to get revenge with you. And they will act in an evil way towards you. And the cycle just continues. You now have become a victim. You've disappointed the Lord your God. You're acting in a way that violates the principles of God's word. See, we want to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. That's when you become a victor. Overcome evil by doing good. Why? Because it glorifies God. Because that's what He's told us to do. Doesn't mean you become a doormat. Doesn't mean you can't stand up for what is right. But you don't respond in kind. You don't respond with evil. Paul's command not to take vengeance relates to personal revenge, not to utilizing proper authorities for protection or redress. If someone is breaking the law, it is right to report him to the authorities. We'll see that in chapter 13. Paul's point is that God is the final judge who will repay all that do not repent. So you can leave your case in God's hands, knowing that He will be righteous and just in punishing those who have sinned against you. Leave your case in God's hands. Let Him be the ultimate justice maker. We are terrible at making justice. Our sin nature gets in the way. Our sinful perspective gets in the way. So as we close today, I want to give you some now whats. Here they are. Meditate upon and imitate the type of response Jesus had on the cross. Can you do that? When He's hanging there on the cross, sinless, nailed to a piece of wood, being mocked by the Jewish leaders that He created. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wasn't seeking revenge. Here's another thing to remember. See offenders as victims of Satan's schemes. They really are. These people that are living apart from the will of God are victims of Satan's schemes. They are blinded by the evil one, and they need our prayer, not our revenge. Number three, pray to trust God and give a godly response. If you're not there yet, I had a woman in my previous church come to me and say, Mel, I had someone murder my daughter, and I have such anger and hatred towards the person who murdered my daughter. That's hard, isn't it? Wow. And all I could say to her was, you know what? You got to pray. Just pray that God would give you a love in your heart and take away the anger and the hatred, because bottom line, it's only hurting you and your walk with God. Pray that God would somehow give you a love in your heart. And she's walked away. I'm not sure how satisfied she was then, but she came back about a month and a half, 2 months later with a smile on her face and said, Pastor, I've been able to forgive the person that killed my daughter. I've been able to forgive. And I feel free. I came across this story. One of the most incredible stories of forgiveness ever. A case in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tommy McGee was a young man who went out for a night of partying and revelry. He got drunk and ran into a car head on and killed the man in the other car, a young man by the name of Ted Morris. Ted Morris was killed instantly while driving. Well, this wasn't the first time that Tom McGee had been arrested for drunk driving. He was put on trial for manslaughter, found guilty, and sentenced to a term of several years in prison. But the prison was crowded, and prisoners were given early parole. So Tom McGee had actually spent only a few months in prison before being released on parole. But he didn't learn his lesson. For it wasn't long after that he was arrested again for drunk driving, and his parole was revoked, and he was sent back to complete his prison sentence. Jack Morris, the victim's father, remember Tom Morris was the one who was killed. After visiting several times, he started taking cookies to this Tom McGee, who had been the drunk driver that killed his son, because they were feeling convicted about this young man in prison. So he and his wife would bake cookies and bring Tom McGee, the man that had killed their son, their only son, Cookie's in prison, and they became friends. Finally, when Tom McGee was released from prison, he had no place to go. So Jack and Elizabeth Morris, the parents of the man he had killed while being a drunk driver, invited him to stay in their homes and gave Tom McGee a place to stay. They provided the means by which he could receive an education and helped him find a job. They were members of a church in Tulsa, so they took him to church with them, where Tom McGee accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and was baptized. Just recently, the news has come out that Jack and Elizabeth Morris had formally adopted Tom McGee and made him their son. When Jack and Elizabeth Morris die, Tom McGee will inherit what they've accumulated in this life. Not their biological son, but the young man that killed their son. What an amazing act of forgiveness. And I'm sure the Morrises, as they realized what had happened to their son, had times of prayer to forgive Tom McGee for what happened. But that's exactly what happened. And when you think about it, that's what we've done to Christ, right? Our sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, and yet God has adopted us into his family. So here's the next thing I want you to do. Rejoice over the hope you bring by breaking the cycle of wrongs. Leave it with God. Don't take vengeance. See the big picture of bringing glory to God in all of your actions. See the big picture of bringing glory to God in everything you do. Do right when you are wronged. Amen, church? Amen. Hey, let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be more like you. And Lord, we're amazed at these people that can forgive others who have wronged them. And yet, Lord, we know that's exactly what you did. You forgave us and you challenged us to forgive others because of the forgiveness that we've received. Lord, help us never to take revenge, never to think that two acts of evil make it right. Lord, to follow you in everything. Lord, we love you today. You are a great God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing How Great Is Our God.